This is the celebration, says the Lord, that in all the earth my name is proclaimed during this season. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue begins to look to the heavens again. They're searching for my angels. They're searching for my glory, says the Lord. And yet on this season that you celebrate, I gave my son to the earth. I sent him to save you and to deliver you. And all the worlds, all the kingdoms look to this day and they are aware of this moment. For I have sent salvation into the earth. And he remains among you to this day and will never leave you and will never forsake you. This is a season of joy, declares God. This is a celebration of life, because that's what I am. I am life. But yet there are those who have sought their own way and their own patterns, those who have rejected me. Oh, for this is a season of anguish. This is a season they would love to squash out, for they know not life, and they only know death. And they only know the corruption of their own hearts, for they've not yet received the glory that I have in store for them, saith God. For if they would turn, if they would cry out to my name, oh, I'll fill them, I'll renew them, I'll bring them into my house, says God. And many could be used for my glorious purpose, but yet they will not come. For many shall hear, and many shall not come. But you are not among those many. You are among those who have heard, and you have come to me, says God. So take joy this season. With all the stuff going on in the world, know that I am Lord. Know that I am above and not beneath. Know that I am the head and not the tail, declares Jesus. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that I am Lord. Some will do it with joy. Some will do it with fear. But it will be done in all the earth that every knee will bow. So take joy. Don't look at the things going on in the world. Don't look at the things and the ups and downs. Don't follow the news to see what's going on, for I've brought good news. And my news supersedes that of the world, declares God. For it knows only calamity and only fear. Oh, but my news is a glorious gospel of my son, Jesus. It's his gospel that life has come, and life is fresh, and life is new. So celebrate in this, not just that you know me, but celebrate that I know you. And I have chosen to make my home in you, and to flow through you, declares God. Take joy in this year. Thank you, Father. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Let's say it together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And I was thinking again this morning that all the year we've been talking about the kingdom of God in different ways and looking at it in different aspects and everything. And all these are on our website. All the sermons for the year and previous years are on our website. But we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12:1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. God doesn't want us to be dumb on the gifts of the Spirit. And we've talked about that last couple weeks, that God wants us to be aware and sensitive to the things of the Spirit, to be aware of all these things. And I want to pick up today in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7 through 11. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Several things in this, and I want to try to stay on topic today, but several things in here that are always important when I read this. One is for the profit of all. All the gifts are given to profit everyone else, not to profit you, although you can benefit out of it, but they're here for the profit of others. And that's one of the things that keeps us straight in the realm of the Spirit, to always think that this is about the building and edifying and edification of others. It's not about you. It's not drawing attention to who you are or what you have said or anything like that, but it's drawing attention to the Spirit of God and God's love for the people, for His people. Amen? So the last thing is in verse 11, these are given by I'll just read it. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, these are gifts for individuals. These are not... some gifts in the Scripture, like the gift of salvation, that's for anybody who believes. But these the Holy Spirit distributes individually. Now, we can all believe for them. We can all be open to the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. But they work as He wills, and they come individually. In other words, everybody in church is not going to have tongues and interpretation. Everybody in church is not going to have a word of wisdom. Now, individually, we each can. But at one given moment, God's not going to do that because it creates a confusion, and God is not confused. Okay? That's why when it says if one's given an interpretation or prophecy and another one starts, for the first one to be quiet. Why? So there's not confusion. So that there's not just a jumble in it. And I won't go into this, but I'll just say this. If you read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, you find out that was a messed up church. And it was the only church where Paul corrects them by teaching about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that tells us several things. One, the gifts of the Spirit were common. It was normal for the church to operate and flow in these gifts of the Spirit. It wasn't an unusual thing. Everybody did it. But at Corinth, they had issues. That's why Paul talks about love, he talks about the operation of the Spirit, the attitude behind the operation of the Spirit, talks about all the different things, and he corrects them about how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit because they started using them as bragging points. They started using the gifts of the Spirit. Ooh, look at me, I can prophesy, I can do this, I can do that. And I can just sense Paul, it's like, oh, you people, you are so carnal. And isn't it amazing that you can be moved in the gifts of the Spirit and still be carnal? But then think about it. You can be a Christian and still be carnal. You can be born again, go to heaven, filled with the Holy Ghost, and still be carnal. Still be like everybody else. With all the junk that they deal with, you know, we can be just like them. The worst deception of all is self-deception. And self-deception starts at, I can do no wrong. No one can correct me. Self-deception starts, I know more than anybody else. Well, let me give you a newsbreaker. You don't know more than anybody else. You know more than some, but there's some that know more than you. So that ought to keep us in humility. Amen? Ought to keep us teachable. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody said yes. So the gifts of the Spirit, there's 9 of them that we refer to as the gifts of the Spirit, and Paul lists them in the section we read. 1, the word of wisdom. 2, the word of knowledge. 3, faith, and that's special faith. It's not regular faith to be able to believe in Jesus. This is what many call the gift of faith. It's where faith just comes on you. All of a sudden, you can believe for anything. Whatever subject it is, whatever issue you're dealing with, all of a sudden just supernatural faith raises up on the inside of you. And you just know that you know that you know. And faith becomes an easy thing at that point because it's a gift of faith. And it can work for you as well as a gift of faith can work for other people. There is gifts, and I like this, it's plural, gifts of healings. Both are plural. gifts of healings, working of miracles. Now, there's a difference between those two. We'll get into that sometime, maybe. Prophecy is number 6. Number 7 is discerning of spirits. Number 8 is diverse or different kinds of tongues. Number 9 is interpretation of tongues. Now, I caution you on this. These are not listed in order of importance. They're just listed. Because some people start ranking themselves according to what gift God has used them in. And there's not a thing of importance here. There's not, because Paul's coming against that type of thing. These are just, he's just listing the gifts of the Spirit. But it always amazes me when you go through the gifts of the Spirit, no matter who you're talking to, whether you're Pentecostal, charismatic, or you're just a different denominational Christian, it seems the most controversial of all these gifts is tongues. It always comes down to that. The most controversial, the most discussion you get, the most argument, the most diverse opinions you get is over the gift of tongues. Now, let me just say this. Some say that tongues has passed away, that's not an operational gift anymore. Well, why haven't the others? Why do we always pick on tongues? Well, tongues has passed away. Well, has gifts of healings passed away? Oh, no. How about working of miracles? Has that passed away? Well, no. How about a word of wisdom, knowledge? No, that hasn't passed. It's always tongues has passed away. I just believe that tongues has passed away. And when there's an outbreak of tongues, they just discard that. Well, I just don't believe it. Isn't it amazing? People whose faith is based on natural things reject natural things when they show supernatural origin. We reject the very thing that we claim to. Well, I'll believe it if I see it. Well, here's tongues. Well, I just reject that. See, you're a liar. Oh, did I say that? And you say, well, I won't believe it until I see it. Well, here you can see it, and you still don't believe it. See, the problem isn't whether you see it or not. The problem is in your mindset that you've already chosen to reject it, so therefore you refuse to be confronted with reality. Okay, moving on. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll stay close here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the scripture that people use to say that that tongues has passed away. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 says, love never fails. Oh, we like that. Hallelujah. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but then that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. I am always amazed that we use this scripture to say, to prove definitively that tongues has passed away. There's no date on here. Did you notice that? It doesn't say when the last apostle dies, tongues will cease, vanish from the earth. But it does say love never fails, meaning love will go on forever, but prophecies, they'll fail, tongues, they'll cease, and knowledge, it will vanish away. Why do we pick out on tongues? Why, when people refer to this verse, tongues has ceased? Mm-hmm, yep, that's what the Bible says, tongues, when the perfect has come, tongues will cease. Well, let me ask you, have prophecies stopped? No, every time you turn on the news, they're prophesying to you. Every time you listen to somebody, they're prophesying to you. Oh, I knew somebody had that disease, they died. You know, well, thank you. I know somebody had that disease, they lived. See, they're prophesying. They're speaking into your life. They're either edifying you or tearing you down, but they're prophesying to you. So we know that hasn't passed away. How about knowledge? Has knowledge passed away? Well, some say it has, but it's not because God's stopped it. They just, you know, people are dumber today than they've ever been before in the history of the world. Well, that may have some truth to it. But praise God, we have the mind of Christ, and we are being renewed moment to moment. Amen. But it's always curious, you know, that tongues will cease. Well, we can say that, look at this, say, well, why pick on tongues? If tongues have ceased, doesn't that mean that everything else has ceased also? Because remember, it says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So let me ask you a question. Even if you believe that tongues has passed away, has the perfect come? No. Well, there's your qualification for this. When the perfect comes, you won't need to have prophecies. Why? Because you'll know everything. When the perfect comes, you won't need tongues. Why? Because you just don't need tongues. When the perfect comes, you won't need carnal, natural knowledge. Why? Because you'll know. When the perfect comes. But when you can look at this world, the perfect has not come. If this is as good as it gets, I'm getting another God. You understand what I'm saying? If this is it. I mean, I know some pastors, they believe we're already living in the millennial kingdom. If Jesus is in charge now, and it's getting worse, he's not doing a very good job of it. That tells me we're not in the millennial reign yet. That just settles it right there for me. If you ever hear anybody say, well, I believe Jesus Christ came in back in 1920s, because that's the normal time that he came. It's like, I don't know why they picked the 20s. But anyway, it's like, but he came back, and Jesus is in, well, where is he? The Bible says for 1,000 years he's going to rule in Jerusalem. We all go to Jerusalem to see the Lord. I haven't made a trip to, well, I've been in Jerusalem, but I haven't seen the Lord when I was there. So that kind of disqualifies that whole concept again. But see, people, too often we believe what we choose to believe, and it's not based on anything that has integrity. And Christians are like that. Well, I believe it because I heard a person preach this. Well, glory be to God, you heard somebody preach it. Does it line up with Scripture? See, it takes real courage to yield what you know, what you've learned, what you've experienced to the Bible. Because if what you have heard or learned or accumulated disagrees with the Bible, you're wrong. The Bible is right. And you've got to settle that. There's a lot of things that I was brought up with that I have thrown out because the Bible disagreed with it. Not just once, not just three times, but over and over and over, the Bible says what I was taught, what I used to believe, was wrong. And I'm still finding some things like that. There's still some issues that I'm dealing with. I don't preach on those issues because I'm still struggling and trying to search it out. But there's several things. When I find the Bible confirms that I'm wrong, the Bible's right. And I change what I believe, and I change my attitude based on the Bible. Amen. It's got to be the final authority. It's got to be the rule of my faith. It's got to be the guide of the Holy Spirit, because God will never disagree with his word. If he is, he's confused. See, Christians will say, well, the Bible disagrees with itself. No, it doesn't, because the Bible's not confused. You're confused, but the Scripture isn't. All the different authors, all the different time frames that it was written, I can go back and I can prove it to you. There's all kinds of books out there that you can read. But you've got to understand, that which is perfect has not come. So therefore, nothing that God has initiated has passed away yet. It's a pretty simple. Some say that the perfect has come, therefore tongues has done away, is no longer for us today. But these same people will say preaching is prophecy. Now, if the perfect has come, then prophecy has ceased. If prophecy has ceased and the same people believe that preaching is prophecy, has preaching passed away? Now, I know some of you wish it would, particularly on Sundays when the pastor goes over. I understand that, but it hasn't ceased. It may have stopped for a moment, but it hasn't ceased. You understand what I'm saying? So many of those who believe that tongues has passed away, they believe that prophecy has also passed away, because they don't believe in the spiritual gifts, but they believe preaching is prophecy. Now, when I was in seminary, there was a movement that came out and said, we believe that preaching is passe, preaching is old, preaching is going to go the way of the dodo, preaching is just going to be non-existent in 15 years. And in 15 years, there was such a resurgence in preaching that it just proved that these guys really didn't have a clue what they were talking about. Faith comes by preaching. Faith comes by hearing the word. Faith comes. Why would God get rid of the very thing that creates faith? Why would God stop? See, some of these things are real simple to figure out if you know the Word of God, if you let the Word speak to you. Amen? So, if these things has passed away, go to 1 Corinthians 14:1. Why does Paul say, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy? Now, Lewis, we've talked about this a little bit before. Pursue love and desire. The word desire there is covet. Now, we've all been taught it's wrong to covet, right? Well, it's wrong to covet things that are not of God. But here, Paul is giving a command, covet the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. He said, but he says, covet all of them. Covet all these nine gifts that he just talked about and just mentioned, but especially that you would prophesy. Now, he lifts that up to the Corinthians because love never fails. And if you prophesy correctly, you'll grow and increase in your use of the gifts and the manifestation of the gifts. Why? Because now the gifts are about loving one another. Prophecy, he goes on to say, is to encourage, to exhort, to comfort. The three purposes of prophecy. Well, if you're busy doing those things, guess what? If you don't love, you're not going to do it. See, a lot of people, I'm off target, but a lot of people, they think prophecy is, I have the ability to correct people. That's not prophecy. That can be a critical spirit. That just means you're insensitive to others. Well, I'll tell you one thing. God told me you need to straighten up. Well, you can look right back. Well, God told me the same thing about you. Now, which God are we going to listen to? Well, I'm going to listen to my God. You're wrong. I'm right. No, that's not love. See, we both need to listen to each other. Yeah, you're right. When you get a word of the Lord, the first place you apply it to is not to them, to you. To you. That word of God, that prophecy, is speaking to the person who prophesies as much as the people that are hearing it. It's to all of us. It's not to one or to two or to three. It's to all of us. So many Christians today still say that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Well, if speaking in tongues is of the devil, what about the other eight? Gifts of healings. What would be involved in gifts of healings? Doctors, hospitals, would that be part of the gifts of healings? I think it would be included in there. So are you going to go out and say that if tongues is of the devil, that hospitals are of the devil? That all medicine is of the devil? Say, no. I'm just talking about the spiritual gift. Oh, so the spiritual gifts from God are demonic, but the natural gifts of men are okay? You've got to be cautious because you're creating a hole for yourself that you may not get yourself out of. But if you would include doctors and hospitals and medicine in the gifts of healings, and you believe that all the spiritual gifts are demonic, buddy, I'd never see you in an ambulance being taken to a hospital. I better never see you walk into a doctor's office because you're going to visit the devil. And if you pay attention to the devil, he will possess you and he will take charge over you. You're playing with demons. I said, well, Gordon, that's just weird. Yeah, it is. I'm just going by what you said. Gifts of healings are demonic. Oh, okay. Then it means everything involved in it. See, you can get really weird here on some of this stuff. God has common sense, or critical thinking, as it's called today. You know, he understands these things. That's why he's cautioning us. Well, again, if tongues is of the devil, is satanic, what about all the other eight gifts? What do these people have against tongues? Why are all tongues always singled out and separated from all the other gifts? Well, my natural father preached, I'll answer that in a long way, but my natural father, when he would preach, he said, and this changed my whole life around, because I was flowing in the Spirit, had no clue who the Spirit was, had never heard about the gifts of the Spirit. But in college, God dealt with me, and I just began to talk to God, because I needed God in college. I'm telling you, I needed God. And he set my course right in a lot of different ways. But I just started a natural conversation and flow with God, and we would talk with each other every day. And I'd ask him questions, and I had an answer just immediately. I mean, it was just such an intimate relationship until I heard my father preach, and he said this, God doesn't speak directly to us any longer because he has given all the revelation we need through the Bible and the tradition of the church. And when he said that, I wanted to be a good Christian. So I stopped talking to God. Think about that. I stopped talking to God because I wanted to be a good Christian, and my father, whom I highly respected and still respect to this day, but he didn't know a lot of things. Or he wouldn't let himself go in a lot of areas because he didn't want to take the flack for believing the scripture. He said, we don't need to have God give us revelation. We don't need the gifts of the Spirit. We don't need these things. Why? Because everything you need to know is contained in the Bible, which is true, or in the tradition of the church. And usually when people say that, the tradition of the church is higher than the authority of the Bible. Because if you listen to the Bible, you'll find out a lot of things about the tradition of the church. And you'll find out a lot of things that you were taught as tradition are not right. I don't care who taught it. But we have progressive revelation of God. We're learning more about the scripture now than we've known for hundreds of years. Anybody ever hear of the Dark Ages? I know they don't call them the Dark Ages now. They got a different name for it. But in the Dark Ages, they call it that because the Bible virtually disappeared. When the Vikings came into Europe and they started burning wherever there was treasure and stuff, they burned churches because churches had gold crosses and they had gold money, and you know, it was kind of, a lot of times they were the treasury of the city. So they started burning churches, and as they burned the churches, they started removing the word and removing the word into the cloisters and the different things. And the Catholic Church spared the Bible because they hid it so it wouldn't be destroyed. It was more valuable than their gold was. And so for several hundreds of years, the Bible virtually disappeared because people couldn't read it. And then back in the, I think it was, 1431, whenever the Gutenberg Press was done, the first book they printed was the Bible. That was dangerous. But for the first time, people could get a copy of the Bible. And ever since, we've only had scripture, think about it, for about 400 to 500 years that you and I could look at it. And all that's been filtered through everything for the last 1,500 years before that. We are still discovering Scripture. We're still figuring it out about what God meant when He said this. And the new linguistic studies more and more are proving the accuracy of the Bible in so many different areas. I mean, the Word of God is authoritative, and it is the final authority because it is God-breathed. It is the Word of God spoken through men by the utterance of the Holy Spirit. Even Paul's letters, you can read his letters. Well, these are just letters. Yeah, but listen to the voice of God in the letter. Even Peter referred to Paul's letters. He said, they're Scripture. He put them on the same par as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Genesis and Deuteronomy. He put Paul's scriptures. This was an apostle that walked with Jesus for 3 years. He said, Paul's word, his letters, his writings, they're Scripture. So that's pretty important, I think. So a lot of people believe that all the revelation we need is contained in the Bible and the tradition of the church. Well, go with me to Matthew 15. Let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 6. I'm not going to go into the parable or to the story that Jesus is telling, how he's referring to this, but in verse 6, about the middle, it says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, listen, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. See, they've replaced the scripture with the doctrines of men. What did my father say? God won't speak to us or doesn't need to speak to us anymore because we have everything we know in the Bible and the tradition of the church. But it's the tradition of the church that teaches you how to read the Bible. When I was in seminary, one of the things they actually told us, you cannot, as a layman, you cannot properly interpret the Bible. You have to be taught how to interpret it because we know what it really says. Yeah, right. They're still trying to figure out if Jesus knew who he was. The Bible says clearly Jesus knew who he was. He told at his baptism, he told John, he said, well, for now we need to do this. You need to baptize me for now. Because John says, you need to baptize me. John knew who Jesus was. And yet you've got biblical scholars, well, Jesus didn't know who he was. I got news for them. He did. The problem is they don't know who he is. That's the issue. They don't know. And they're projecting, a psychological term, they're projecting their unbelief on Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was from day one, I believe. So he says, you've made the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition. And then he says, hypocrites. You hypocrite. You're saying one thing but doing something else. Well, did my dad believe the Bible? You bet he did. You bet he believed the Bible. But he interpreted the Bible according to the tradition of the church. And the tradition of the church told him, tongues has passed away. And the gifts of the Spirit don't operate. So being a good Christian, he never even pursued those things because what he had been taught was that they had passed away. And a lot of Christians have been taught the same thing, either openly or secretively, meaning that it was passed on without their knowing about it. Just by not talking about the gifts of the Spirit, you're not drawing any attention to it. And many churches will never even talk about them. They'll never even talk about the issue. They'll never even discuss it. And others will say, this is demonic, it's of the devil, it's satanic, and its roots are in Satan. Well, the Bible says God gives the Holy Spirit. And Jesus even said, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, and you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, he will give you the Holy Spirit. He's not going to give you something that you didn't ask for. God will protect you in this. You can screw it up later, but God will give you the true baptism of the Spirit if you ask him. That's what the Bible says. We are Bible believers, right? He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments or the traditions of men. It's vain worship to worship the traditions of the church or the traditions of men over the Scripture. Oh, Lord, I love you. Well, vain means it's empty. Vain. How can you believe God? Well, Jesus said like this, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if I don't keep his commandments, it means I don't love him. Hello. There's a test in there for you if you caught it. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. He said, this is what you do. He says, they will know you are Christians by the love you have one for another. So love is the mark. It's not the gifts of the Spirit. It's love is the mark. But the gifts of the Spirit are given to profit everyone. Don't you want everyone to profit? Don't you want everyone to prosper? Don't you want everyone to benefit of the presence of God? Well, then the gifts of the Spirit are for you. Thank you for that rousing excitement about that. They're for you. God wants to use you in all the gifts of the Spirit, but not all at one time. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 16. Still in the same spot. I'm going to give you just two verses because I'm not going to give you the stuff in between. But in verse 6, Jesus says to the disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Down in verse 12, they finally understood that Jesus did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, of natural things, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, now, what were the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It's two things. The Pharisees were into legalism. Everything had to be done by the letter of the law. Horrible, horrible legalism. You do it right or you're going to hell. You do it this way, if you mess up. When we first came into this area, we took communion at church, and being the pastor, new pastor, I was in charge of communion, and I was upbraided because I didn't do it right. As dumb and naive as I was, I thought everybody took communion the way I had always taken communion, because that's how I had always taken communion, and I didn't know communion in any other form. But I didn't do communion their way. See, we took communion. We had a piece of bread, unleavened bread, and we would break it across the table. And then as we broke it, we would give our piece to the neighbor across from us. In this church, they decided we have a long stick of unleavened bread, and we broke off. No, we held it. They broke off an end and gave it back to us. I didn't know that. Boy, did I get reamed out. It's like Phariseeism, the letter of the law. You do it this way, and if you don't, you violated the body of Christ. I'm sorry, I didn't know. You know, there's local customs in a lot of things. And it's like, well, if that's how they do it locally, abide by it, do it locally. But understand, it's not how you break the bread that signifies whether you are taking communion the proper way or not. I can give lots of different stories on that, but that's the synopsis of it. So the Pharisees are really into legalism. What about the other factor? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees denied the supernatural. They denied life after death. That's why the Sadducees came to Jesus and says, there was a man and he was married and the man died. So she married his brother and then he died, and she married another brother and he died, until she had seven husbands and they all died. When she gets to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? Jesus said, you don't understand heaven. You don't understand spiritual things. That was his basic response to it. He never really answered the question you and I would want to answer. But the thing is, it doesn't matter because heaven's different from this world. Jesus, see, they're asking him a question. And the reality is the Sadducees don't even believe there's an afterlife. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that believe once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. All you have is this life. That is it. So that's why they're trying to do all the good to everybody else now, because when you're dead, it's over with. Jesus didn't believe that. He knew the Father. How can you know the Father and deny the spiritual? Think about it. How can you say, I believe in God, and deny the supernatural? How can you do that? God is supernatural. He's beyond the things that we know and experience. He's beyond all this thing. He created all of this. He's above it. He's beyond it. So how can you believe in God and deny the supernatural? But this is 11 of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, legalism and the denial of the supernatural. Now go with me to Mark chapter 12. Verses 38 through 40. It says, beware of the scribes. Jesus said, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation. It always amazes me, these people that don't believe in the supernatural, don't believe in all this stuff, listen to me. I mean, they want all the respect. They want all, but you deny. See, they're not after the goodness of the people. They're not after blessing the others. They're after their own self, their own pride. They're after that they have a place of responsibility. Therefore, you should cater to me. This is what they want. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." If you want to go to Galatians 2:4. Paul says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Legalism brings you into bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is spirit. It's beyond the natural things. It's beyond legalism. It's beyond all this other stuff that people want to deny. The Spirit of the Lord is liberty. And Paul is saying there are false brethren who have come in secretly, and their whole goal is to take away your liberty. Well, what's he talking about? The liberty is the liberty of the Spirit. We think you should worship like everybody else does. I remember worship when I was growing up. Turn to page 137 in the hymnal. We're going to sing the first, second, and final stanza. We sang it, sat down, heard a little bit. Okay, now turn to page 315, and we sing the first, second, and the final stanza. That was worship. And I'm listening to the people sing, and they're just kind of glazed over. They're just kind of looking around, not even aware of the songs on the page that they're singing. There's no involvement with the song. It is legalism. We went to our home church years ago, and I love the people. I know the people in the church. I love them dearly. And we're singing one of the hymns, and my because I always pay attention to the words. Words are so important in music. And I lifted up my hand, I just began to worship the Lord, and all of a sudden I remembered, they don't do that here. And I jerked my hand down, because I didn't want to offend anybody. I'm not there to offend them. I'm not there to push my beliefs on them. I'm here to worship. And I started looking around, And people are just singing the hymns the way they always sing the hymns. Like, I can't wait till the final stanza so he can sit down again. And I asked the Lord a question. God, are you even here? I mean, as far as I was concerned, it's a dead church. There's no life. There's no freedom. There's no spirit. There's no spontaneity. Everything is just pre-planned. God, are you even here? And his answer surprised me. He said, yeah, I'm here. And when they realize it, I'll begin to move. Wow. God's still there in the church. And it comforted me. Because in my condemnation, it's like, I'm just ready to write them off. God said, no, I'm still here. See, you've got to recognize God. See, but people come in to take away your liberty. I felt ashamed to raise my hand to God in that church because it would break their tradition. Have you ever been in that spot? I mean, you just got a supernatural healing. I could point to several people in here. You just got a supernatural healing. I mean, God supernaturally touched you and healed you and broke the curse in your life. And you have a doctor's medical report to prove. Here's the x-rays before. Here's the x-rays after. The after x-ray shows absolutely nothing that went beforehand. And you come to church, man, I've got a praise to God. I was healed. And everybody goes, well, glory be to God. They're taking away your liberty. I mean, after all, you don't even want to share anything good that happens because, one, they probably don't believe you. Well, they must have made a mistake in the x-ray. They probably switched it with somebody else. You hear these things. Well, they must have made a misreport. And no, they were right. But it's denial of the supernatural. Well, you couldn't have been healed supernaturally because we know that those things have all passed away. Well, I'm sorry. I'm living evidence that they haven't passed away. I got 5 bones in my foot dislocated. I'm not supposed to be able to walk on it. I'm not supposed to be, my foot's supposed to be at a 90-degree angle. I'm not supposed to be able to go up ladders or anything. Every time I go up a ladder, glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because I'm disproving the medical evidence that I am lame. I'm alive. I can dance. I can stand on my tootsie toes. I mean, I am in good shape. Hallelujah. Well, are the bones back into place? No, the bones are still out. You can feel them on my foot. They're still out. Supernaturally, I'm walking. Supernaturally, I can run. Supernaturally, I can crawl over rocks and hills. Supernaturally, it's a reminder to me of the power of my God. It's too late. I've already been healed. Too late. And, you know, I found out it wasn't the devil because I give praise to God for my health. If it was the devil, oh, praise be unto Satan. Because he's made me. No, Satan is the curse. Satan is sickness. Satan is disease. Satan is the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. God has come that we might have life and more abundantly than anything the devil can do. But if you go into a church that they've taken away your liberty, we can't talk about those things because they won't receive it here. What is wrong with the church that we cannot glorify God, that we cannot acknowledge him above all these other things? In Galatians 5:1, Paul again reminds us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to that old way. Once you've been set free, don't go back. And the sad thing is many charismatics, many Pentecostals have experienced the glory of God. They've experienced supernatural healings. They've experienced the presence of the gifts of the Spirit. They've enjoyed the presence of God, and something happens in their life, and they leave the congregation of freedom, and they go back into a place where nobody praises God and nobody acknowledges him. They go back into the very place that denies the supernatural because something didn't work the way they thought it should. And I know everything doesn't work the way we think it ought to, but God is still God, and he doesn't change. If things don't go the way that we think they ought to go, it's not God's fault. Remember what he said the day before the election, or a couple days on November the 6th? He said, you have won this through your obedience. Said it 2 days before the election. You've won this by your obedience. 81% of the church voted in unity. 81. That has never happened, and not in my lifetime. 81% obeyed God. Wow. Is this a move of the Spirit? You bet. You bet it is. 81% voted for in the same direction. Jude chapter 3, or Jude, verse 3 and 4. I want to go there because I want to read both of them. It's the final scripture. Maybe. Keep you guessing. Jude, verses 3 and 4, he talks about, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." See, he's dealing with, there are people come in trying to take your faith away from you. How do they do it? Legalism, and there's nothing supernatural anymore. Why do they attack tongues? If there's any evidence of a supernatural endowment, it's tongues. So if I can squelch your belief in tongues and speaking in the Spirit, if I can squelch your belief that God would ever speak in foreign tongues and then use interpretation to speak to men, if I can stop that, I can start quenching your faith in other areas of God. Paul said, we may get into this, Paul says, unbelievers will come to God because of tongues, because it's supernatural. Even if they don't believe anything else, they can see it. They can see, this is really weird. Yeah, it is. It's supernatural. It's better than the real thing. It's amazing to me, and this is how some Christians act. It amazes me. I can preach, and everybody goes, ho-hum. God will give a word. Everybody, wow. It's the same God. Did you hear it? How does faith come? Faith does not come by hearing tongues and interpretation. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. See, well, we can discount preaching, but faith comes. Now, the preacher will either increase your faith or kill your faith. That's why you've got to be careful about what you allow yourself to hear. So if I start hearing pastors preach against healing, preach against tongues, preach against the supernatural, I don't condemn them. I just don't listen to them anymore. I don't even know that they exist. There's some people, did you listen to this person? They're really controversial. No. Well, how about this other person? No, I don't want to listen to them. I don't want to pay attention to them. I'm not judging their minister. I'm just, no. I'm not going to go there. I'm just not. If they don't reinforce the scripture to me, I don't pay attention. Well, Gordon, that sounds pretty close-minded. Why do I want to feed myself with doubt? If I'm dying of cancer, why do I want to listen to a preacher tell me that God doesn't heal today? Why do I want to do that? It's the same thing as listening to a preacher, well, God will heal you supernaturally and you don't need any medicine. Why would I listen to him? Gifts of healings. Medicine is a part of that. Jesus sent the people to the physician in his day. He didn't say, well, you have no need to go to the physician. You have no need for the doctor to announce you that you're healed. You don't have. He didn't say that. You know, go to the physician. See, Jesus used the things of his day, but Jesus used the supernatural first. He used the doctors to verify the healing of the supernatural. And we've got people in this church that have been, over the last 3 years, have been miraculously healed and touched by God because they stood on 2 Corinthians 2:14. He stood on that. He always leads me into victory. Always leads me into victory. See, this is why I'm cautious what goes into my ears. I'm cautious of what I meditate on because I don't want unbelief in me. And that's why tongues are so attacked. That's why it's so vilified, because if they can get you off the supernatural work of tongues, they can start tearing your faith down in every other area. And I know some good ministries that they believe the supernatural have passed away. And some of them I listen to, because as long as they don't talk about that, I can feed off of them and I can be blessed and I enjoy a lot of the things they say. But then they get to the supernatural part and they've publicly said that they believe all supernatural things have passed away. So when they start dealing with non-natural things, I stop listening to them. Why? If supernatural things have passed away, now think about this. This is how I think. If supernatural things have passed away, is there a God? Can there be a God? Because if the supernatural has passed away and all we have left is this natural, how can there be a God? How can I be saved? Because salvation is a spiritual thing. How can I be born again if the supernatural has passed? How can God change me, forgive my sins, wash me clean, make me whole, if the supernatural has passed away? And I know there's a lot of people say, well, no, that's not what I'm talking about. That, no, to me, that's what you are talking about. You're challenging everything of the Bible by the tradition of men because you had a bad experience or a negative experience, and so now you're wanting to put your failed experience, natural experience with God, for me to believe in you more than the Word of God. So the Word is God-breathed. That's what the Bible says. It's God-inspired, God-breathed. God spoke this. God created the worlds, the earth, and all that we see by His spoken Word. He can heal me by a spoken Word. He has healed me by His spoken Word. He has done all these things because God has spoken it and I believe it. His Word is life. It's liberty. It's getting set free from the things of the world that are always draining you and killing you and taking life away from you. It's the Word of life. Amen. Stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We're believers, right? You know, the early church was called Christians, and that wasn't a positive term. They call them Christians. You just think you're a little Jesus. You think you're a little Christ. You think you're a little Messiah. Well, why did they say that? Because they dared to believe that God Almighty, through the new birth, has come and made His home on the inside of them. Amen. Now, once you start denying the supernatural, how can you be the Messiah? How can you set other people free? How can you encourage people? Well, you know, Charlie, we all get older. You know, when you get older, you just start falling apart. Ha, 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 ha. It's like, that's not funny when you're old.
Right. That's right.
That is not funny. Uh-uh. It's a scary reality. But blessed be to God. I'd rather believe the scripture. He renews my strength.
Amen. To that.
He makes me leap over walls. He makes me young again. Hallelujah. I'm going to hold on to that. But Gordon, don't you realize you're getting, that's why I'm holding on to it. Do you get it? When I'm sick, therefore I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. When I'm going through the struggle, when I'm going through the dark times, that's when I hang on to the Word of God, because it is life to all my flesh. Ooh, hallelujah. Father, we better pray. Oh, we're going to end the preaching, but it's not over. Lord God, we give You praise. We give You honor, Father, for who You are. God, You are our Savior, our Deliverer. You are our Healer. You are our Righteousness. God, You are everything made unto us of life and goodness and righteousness and holiness, God. Lord, we are born again by the power of Your Spirit, of Your working, the same Spirit that operates the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that infuses us with faith, the same Spirit that speaks through us and uses us to disseminate truth, the gospel, to all people. Lord, we pray, use us. Use us, God. We make ourselves living sacrifices, vessels of honor to You, Father, that Your glory, Your goodness, Your mercy, Your love, God, would flow through us to touch the lives of others, to bring them to a salvation of Jesus Christ, that we, Father, would know who You are for ourselves. And we would know Your voice in us. And God, for this, we give You all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.